share with them. At the time, I was reading through and studying in Matthew, and I've been going back through Matthew again. And I'm fascinated by Matthew because throughout Matthew, in all the different parables we see, and we're going to hit on several of those parables, the wheat and the tares, for example, the pearl, the hidden treasure, the cast net, a variety of different things. One of the things that fascinates me by Matthew is the fact that he hits on something that's very important that we know is important, but we have a tendency to kind of either overlook or maybe not consider it. I know I do, but it's the fact that we have choice. You know, choice is a very important thing. In fact, in many ways, if you think about it, are a primary function of man as compared to any other creation is the ability to choose. If you go back to the garden, we see that, and I personally believe that if you look at the latter part of Genesis, the latter part of the first chapter, when God is talking to Adam and he's talking about what I've given you, I believe that correlates to Genesis chapter 2, midway through Genesis chapter 2, where he's talking to Adam about every tree that I've given to you to eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And if we think about it, so the very first thing that God said to Adam, if we look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 kind of in correlation together, in parallel together, he said to Adam, basically, you have a choice. And I think that's very important that we never forget that and that we don't overlook the fact that we have choice. And that's what I find all throughout the book of Matthew after Jesus. I mean, if you think about Matthew, okay, look at all the different examples of choice. Joseph could have put away Mary. And he chose not to. The three wise men, well, we assume three. It could have been four, it could have been 50, it could have been 75, who knows. But the wise men had the choice to either go back to Jerusalem or not. Joseph had the choice to either take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt or not. We see in Matthew, the fourth chapter, Jesus is taken to the pinnacle of the temple. He's taken to a high place. He's in the desert, and Satan, the tempter, is there, and Jesus had choice. So even when you look at the beginning of Matthew, we see tons and tons and tons of examples of choice. And that's what we see if we get to Matthew chapter 9, 10, and really throughout the rest of it. It's Matthew, in many ways, who's speaking to the Jews, is reminding them, okay, it's choosing time. You have choice. We are here. Make your decision. And it's very important for us to remember that we have choice, and it's very important to us. In fact, I'm reminded of just a bit ago, I was sitting in the park, and the kids like to go to the park. They like to play at the park, and so I was sitting there, watching the kids, and there was other kids that were kind of playing in different things. I had this older lady came down, and she sat next to me, and she kind of looked at me, and then, you know, she asked a question, you know, that a lot of people who are older, maybe they ask when they see someone theirs. She asked, you know, what kids are yours? And so I was kind of staring out at the different kids, and I let her know, well, I'm still choosing. I haven't decided yet which one of these. Or maybe it's the boyfriend who looks at his girlfriend and asks if looks and money were important to her when she was choosing him to date. And she said, of course, well, clearly not. You know, we look all throughout and we see choice is something that's all throughout, our life. We choose what time to get up. We choose when to go to bed. We choose what to do as a career. I mean, we choose who to marry. We choose who to associate with. We choose all the time. And if we look through Scripture, Adam chose. Noah chose. He didn't have to build the ark. He chose to build the ark. Abraham chose to sacrifice Isaac. I mean, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. He was a sacrifice. Hebrews makes it quite clear to us. He made a choice. He didn't have to do that. Joseph had choice when deciphering the dreams for the cupbearer and the baker. Moses had choice. I mean, remember, if you remember how the people were acting, the Israelites were acting when Moses was on Mount Sinai and was there in the midst of God, and how the people, you know, this golden calf pops out of nowhere, basically, because Aaron takes their gold and ta-da. And what does God say? God says, I'm going to smite them all. I'm going to start over with you. Moses could have been like, okay, cool. But he chose not to. Joshua chose, you know, we see this a lot in houses, right? In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, choose for you this day whom you'll serve, but as for me, my house, will what? We will serve the Lord. So Joshua talks about his choice. Caleb had a choice. He was one of the 12 spies, right? You know, he could have came back and been like, yeah, these giants, Nephilim, there's nope, we can't do this. Or Esther, she could have chose, you know, Mordecai, you know, for such time as this, right? I mean, we hear that all the time. Maybe this is for such a time as this. It becomes like the principle of maybe this is our moment to do something. And we get that from Esther and Mordecai. And maybe she could have been like, yeah, well, you know, maybe the Jews have it coming, right? Or Solomon, he was given a choice for wisdom. Paul, service, Ananias and Sapphira, they're offering. Times and time again, we see choice, and it's important for us to not overlook the fact that we have choice. And I know in many times, it's like, yeah, we overlook it because it seems simplistic, but it's complicated, though, too, at the same time. And I want us to just take time to go through Matthew and consider our choice, especially when you think about our role in the church and the kingdom. Now, as you kind of consider our path to understanding our role or our path to our choice, if you will, there's kind of a direction it goes. So first, we have to understand kind of some background and the fact that there's a longing of the master. And so we have to understand that the master has a desire that is there to kind of help motivate our choice. And when we understand that kind of background, then we have to acknowledge the different options, and then it's, of course, decision time, right? That's what we see throughout Scripture is Jesus is moved for people. In fact, if you go through and you read Scriptures, one of the things that's interesting in Matthew, the 9th chapter, where he talks about the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and we'll get there. But one of the things it talks about is he sees this multitude of people. And I mean, he's seeing people that are blind, deaf, dumb. He's seeing people that have, you know, unclean spirits who are mentally handicapped. He is seeing people that are potentially burn victims who are, I mean, the experiences of these people, young and old, are tragic. And he's moved with compassion. Christ has had a desire for his people since the beginning of creation. And we see that. Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses, talks about Jesus and Zacchaeus. And he talks about what? He doesn't come for the righteous, but he's come for what? The sinners. In fact, we see Jesus' desire for people even in the Great Commission that we see in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Where he sends his disciples, his apostles, to go out and to proclaim, to teach nations, to baptize them, and to teach. It's a desire that he has for people. And then, of course, we need to acknowledge the options that we have and that there are options. And we see that. I mean, the 12 disciples, these learners, had a choice in Christ's movement. And a great example of this, in many ways, is I'm fascinated by, if you get an opportunity, we won't spend too much time, but read through Matthew 10. And that's when Jesus sends out the 12. And just consider what he gives them the ability to do, and then when he lists them, how they're referred to. And it's just a wonderful reminder of the fact that we have options, good and bad. Romans 12:2 tells us what? To be no longer conformed to this world, but to what? To transform ourselves. To recognize that there are options that are there and that you have a choice. And then the fact we have to decide. And we see that, as mentioned earlier in Joshua, the 24th chapter, it's decision time. And you have to choose this day. See, that's the thing that's interesting is as many times we look at different things and we like to delay our choice. But the fact of the matter is we have to choose what we're going to do. Are we going to pursue the master who longs for us, or are we going to choose a different route? But the fact of the matter, you have a choice, and that choice will affect your role in the kingdom. And we'll see that. So let's talk a little bit about this background, though, this longing of the master that should hopefully help to motivate us and kind of wrap our heads. Because when you get to the Matthew 13, that decision time that takes place, before you get to Matthew 13, you have to look at Matthew chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. So Matthew 13 with the parables, and we'll talk about those as being our decision. Let's get a little bit of some backstory here, though. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verse 35 through 38, it says this. It says, he went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and what? Helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I wonder if when John is seeing this, if all of a sudden he's like, I know John 10, what that's going to be about the shepherd. Nevertheless, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. What we see here, of course, is it's important to look at context. And in Matthew chapter 9, especially, even though we're looking at these last four verses, that looking at Matthew 9 as a whole is very important. In fact, in a world history class at school, one of the things I talk about is the five C's of history. If you're going to talk about history, and when you're dealing with people, the five C's are, you look at is chronology, you know, how things are in order, context, cause, consequence, and to contemplate. Why should we think about this? And so context is really important. And one of the examples I like to use is I use the word love. Because in the English language, we really don't have any more words that really are love. I mean, we have words that might be synonyms for love that we use, maybe deep affection, or we have a fondness or a proclivity for something, a passion. We might have a doting, but those really, they don't have the same kind of emphasis or weight as using the word love. So this is why when we hear the word love, many times we look at context, right? Because it helps us to understand, well, what do they mean by that love relationship? And that's extremely important. Whereas, of course, in the Greek, there's a variety of different types of love that are mentioned. Four main ones. So let's dissect the context, because context is important. Because just as it's important for us to understand what kind of love somebody's talking about, we look at the context of their sentence, what they say. It's important to look at, when we're talking the longing of the master, well, what's the context here in Matthew 9? Well, if we consider Matthew 9, it's important to consider the fact that before he sees this multitude, he's done a lot of healing already. Okay? In fact, he's done one of the most amazing things you could do when it comes to healing someone. And it's curing them of death. And so in Matthew chapter 9, and we see here is he doesn't just cure anybody of death. It's in many ways, even today, which one of the most tragic types of people to die, a child. Now, I've never, fortunately, and I pray that this never be the case, had to know somebody closely who lost a child, or I've been very blessed, and my wife and I have been blessed with the health of our children. But I do remember several years ago, well, it'd be more than several years ago, Megan and I were to a funeral, and many of you knew John Adams, and he had a grandchild, if I remember correctly, that passed away several years ago, many years ago. And I don't remember too much, but the thing that stuck in my mind was I didn't realize they made caskets that small. It just blew my mind. I didn't know what to expect. I mean, I've never been to, you know, a funeral for a child. You know, and I just didn't know. And I'll never forget walking in, and I just didn't realize that they could make them that small. So think about Jesus at this point. He's healing people. And in this passage, we see he's healed a girl who's dead. Just imagine what he's experiencing and what he's going through. And then you think You're on top of the world, right? I've healed this. I brought her back from the dead. Her family's excited. People are amazed. And then you go outside, and all you see is a sea of helpless people. And the thing that he sees is just heartache and sorrow, harassment, and he's moved with compassion. And he turns to his disciples and says, what? The harvest. The need is there. You have a job. Since the beginning of man's existence, we see in Scripture the need for people to work for God's purpose. See, that's the thing is that Jesus does, I mean, he had the ability to do, but he doesn't see the multitude and does a, you know, an Iron Man snaps the finger and everything's fixed, you know, as far as for you, you know, watch the Marvel movies. He could have, but no, he turns his disciples and says, what? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Basically, you guys, you need to get involved. And that's what we see since the beginning of man's existence. We see in the Scripture that God has a longing for them, but at the same time, God has a need for people to help people. In fact, we see in Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times, and in various ways. We see that God did speak through, whether it's in the patriarchal age, Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. I mean, after all, in Genesis chapter 18, and that was one of the things that had been talked about. But notice what Abraham does when he's talking to the Lord, and he's talking about the city of Sodom. And so he asks him, you know, are you going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, yes, obviously, we could say, well, the reason Abraham did this was because of Lot. Sure. But it doesn't negate the fact that Abraham is going forth on behalf of people to try to help people. And God has always desired that people would help people and be a part of his work. In fact, in the Mosaic age, the prophets, whether it be Samuel, Isaiah, even John the Baptist, these were ones that went out to what? To do the work that God has, because God has a longing for people. In fact, in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, what we see here is that Isaiah, you know, is sorrowful because he's a man of unclean lips. And so he's purified. The seraphim comes and takes a hot coal and touches it on his lips and purifies him. And then what's the thing that the Lord talks about in Isaiah chapter 6? And you go back and you look at this. God has a need. He has a need to send somebody with a message to his people. In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And so in this longing that's developed since the dawn of man, more or less, Christ has a longing for people. And if we look at it in the background, he has longed that we, in addition to him, would pursue people and bring them back. We see in the longing developed, we see in Hebrews chapter 1, if we consider it's been revealed that Christ has spoken of God. So if we go forth in Hebrews chapter 1, and then go to verse 2 and 3, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom all he made the universe. The Son, in the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustained all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And John even references in the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made. In him was life, and that life was light of all mankind. What we see is that God has Christ in conjunction with man working to bring forth people. And it's important for us to consider that and to note that. So when we consider the longing of the Master, and we consider the fact we have a choice, it's important for us to realize that the harvest is plentiful. So contextually speaking, we have a choice. Now, we have to acknowledge that there's options to this choice. And we see that. See, in Matthew, the 9th chapter, what he does for his disciples is he tells them, here it is. Here's the context. Here's the harvest. We need workers. And then in the 10th chapter of Matthew, he tells them a few things. In Matthew 10, verses 7 through 8, he says, as you go, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. So he gives them kind of what they should go do. Excuse me. But notice what he says, though. So he's talking to his disciples here. And he tells his disciples to go. I have a message. Take the message. Heal those. But he doesn't just leave it there. Why not? Well, because he's trying to teach them the fact that, hey, you know what? You do have a choice in the matter. See, many times we think, no, they don't. Sure they do. Why do you think he says in Matthew 10th chapter, verses 32 through 33, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven, but whoever disowns me before others, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. He's talking to the disciples. He's telling them to go forth with his message to heal. But then he continues on and he shares with them some principles. And the principle is, you do have a choice in the matter. Now you can confess me before men, and I will do that for you. Or you can disown me before others, and likewise that will happen to you. In verse 38, he says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So he gives the disciples his message. He gives them the ability to give. He gives them the ability to heal. But then he also does remind them of the fact that, you do have options in the matter. And he acknowledges those. I mean, he freely acknowledges those. And it's important for us to acknowledge the fact that when we consider our choices, we consider our role in the church, that we do have options in the matter. So that being the case, it's decision time. So Jesus is teaching his disciples. He shares, look at the harvest, the context. He says, here's my message. You have these miraculous abilities. Go. Then he also shares, but you have options. Then as you progress through, and in chapter 11 and 12 do correlate with this, we get to 13 though. And there's a variety of different examples and parables. He uses the parable of the sower, and we're not going to look at that one here this evening, although it helps to reinforce this. But he gives them a couple of parables or a few parables to look at. The tare and the wheats, which we'll look at here in a second. And I'll just reference here the pearl and the treasure. And then the cast net. See, what it's a reminder of is here's your decision. So in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, and then 37 through 43, we see the parable here of the weeds. It starts and it says in Matthew 13:24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with it. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, in verses 37 through 43, he takes the time to explain this. And in this parable, the sower is the Son of Man, the good seed, the children of the kingdom, the tares of the weeds, the children of the wicked one, the enemy, which is referenced if you look like the King James Version or New King James Version, that's the devil, and the harvest is the end times. So choice number one is this. In decision time, it's really simple. Choose good or choose bad. Now, it's one of those things that's hard for us to wrap our head around, but I don't know if you've realized this, and I'm sure you have. I say this partly tongue-in-cheek, but there's a lot of bad things going on in the world. And it's one of those things that maybe you have these moments, I know I do, where I don't understand how people can do these bad things. But the fact of the matter is that people do decide to do bad. It's just a fact. I don't want to overlook it, but people do bad things. And they decide to be evil. And that's the choice that they make. And so Jesus here is talking in this parable to his disciples, and he is revealing to his disciples, there are going to be good people, and there are going to be bad people. Jesus even shared that, if you think about his first message that he spoke, in Matthew the 5th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, kind of his first big message, he talks about doing good to your enemies. And what does he say? The sun what? It shines on the just or the righteous and the unrighteous. It rains on the just and the unjust. Meaning, you know, good things happen to good and bad people, and bad things happen to good and bad people. But the fact of the matter is, there's good and bad people. And that's the fact. And Jesus acknowledges that fact. And the fact of the matter is, when it comes to your decision, you can choose to be good or be bad. And so he talks about the pleasantness of wheat. And wheat is extremely important. Just to give you an idea, if you look through human history, the importance of wheat, just to use this example, before the French Revolution took place in the 1780s, there's in history, they kind of call this you'll see this sometimes in different textbooks and stuff, they call it the quote-unquote the Small Ice Age. And what it was in Europe at the time in the 1780s, The climate there actually had dropped quite a bit, and they had a very cold summers, historically cold summers than they've had before, all throughout Europe. And because of these cold snaps that had taken place, it affected the wheat harvest tremendously in the 1780s. Now, at this time, a French peasant eats about 2 pounds of bread a day. I mean, that's their basic staple for their diet. You know, 2 pounds of bread. I mean, that's a lot of bread. I mean, and that's a very important part. And so because of the coldness, this wheat was unavailable, and it was a very significant factor in leading to the French Revolution and, of course, changed France tremendously. So I mention this for the simple fact that wheat is an important factor in people's life. And the factor is that for some people, good's important, and they'll choose good. On the flip side, though, you have tares. Now, tares here, they're referred to, if you ever went to look it up, they're actually called darnel. What it is, it's a poisonous rye grass. And actually what makes it poisonous is there's a fungus that grows onto the plant. And it's a poisonous fungus. And so that's why in a lot of different countries, in European countries especially, these plants are terrible because if their cattle go grazing and their cattle happens upon this poisonous ryegrass, I mean, it could destroy their flock. And I think it's rather interesting that when we kind of think about darnel, so there's this, you know, it's polluted because there's a fungus that grows in it. Isn't that how, you know, evil and sin work, right? It starts as a fungus in our life and it just infests and it grows and it pollutes and poisons our soul, and it grows in the hearts. So Jesus reminds, decision time. You can either choose to be good or you choose to be bad. It's just a fact of the matter. But he continues on and he talks about then in Matthew 13, 44 through 46. And so when we look at this passage of scripture in these two, he talks about, okay, here's what motivates people to choose good. And in this, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, starting verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Now, when we're talking about these wheat or this good, the disciples are probably thinking, okay, but what motivates these good people? Well, what motivates them is this something of great value. And so he talks about these two individuals that find something of great value. The man that finds the hidden treasure, and then this merchant. Now, you might look at these parables and you think, well, they're pretty similar, and they are, but there's a very distinctly different thing in each one. See, in the parable of the kingdom of heaven being a hidden treasure and the man finds it, the Greek word there is heurisko. And heurisko is kind of important because it means to kind of come upon or to find without previously searching. So this man kind of happens to come upon the kingdom of heaven. This is where some would say, and I disagree, they would say, he came upon it by chance. No, he came upon it by the grace of God, would be a better way of saying that. A great example of looking at this would be like Ephesians 1 verse 11, to kind of give you a little bit of maybe how this man came upon it. Maybe a reference maybe to the Gentile people. You know, they're not actively searching, but eventually it's going to come upon them. Acts chapter 10, for example. But we see that this man found something valuable. Maybe he wasn't necessarily actively looking for it, but as soon as he found it, he sold everything and purchased it. But then you have this merchant who is actively looking, and that's the fact that we use. Azito here is the Greek word that's being used, and that means to actively search. So the merchant here is actively searching for something of great value. And at this time, you know, maybe this is more of a reference to the Jewish people, right? Because they are supposed to be looking for the Messiah. They are looking for signs. In fact, throughout Matthew, in this section of Scripture, we see time and time again the Pharisees come to Jesus asking for a sign. They're not the only ones, but if you actually go through Matthew, read through Matthew, and see how many times people are asking for a sign from Jesus. Okay? They're actively searching for something. They want to know something. So we have a man that happens to come upon, through the grace of God, the treasure, and then we have the merchant actively looking for the pearl of great value. But notice what they do that they have in common. Maybe they're not searching the same way, but when they find that thing of great value, what do? They sell everything, and they commit to it. It's kind of a reminder of one of the things that Jesus talked about in Matthew, the 6th chapter. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things shall be added unto you. See, what Jesus is doing here is reminding his disciples, who maybe they are not understanding, well, why would people choose good? These people are choosing good because they have something great. And when we consider our choices and consider our options and consider the fact that we're supposed to be working for the master, we have come here because we do consider the fact we have something great. But the problem is, and my fear is, we're like the cast net. See, we see what our choice is, and our job is, which is to go and to seek save that which is lost. We see there's good and bad, and we're here because we chose good because we think, oh, hey, the kingdom of heaven, so valuable, the church, so valuable, we want to be a part of this, we want to commit to this. And that's great. But I see Jesus, and he goes then into another parable. And this is the one that for me sticks in my craw more than anything. See, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 and following, he says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake, and it caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down, collected the good fish in baskets, but threw away the bad. This was how it would be in the end of age. The angels would come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them in the blazing furnace, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now you might be thinking, okay, well, what about this? Notice what the cast net is, though. The cast net is the kingdom of heaven. It's the church. And what is in this cast net? Fish. And two types of fish. Good fish and bad fish. Maybe to kind of understand this a little bit more, maybe this is where Matthew, the 24th chapter, would kind of help us to see this a little bit clearer. In Matthew chapter 24 and verses 45 and following, Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food in the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.' And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him into pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, the cast net, why it gets me, it's a reminder that in the church, people are choosing good, people are choosing bad. There's two servants in this household in Matthew 24. The master has a good servant, the master has a bad servant. See, they're both servants. And it's important for us to remember in our decision time that our choice of doing the good, the master's will, to going forth in the harvest and to reap for the Lord, it's not stopped. And in fact, that if we think it's stopped, and we're just going to coast it out, are we that bad fish to be discarded? Are we that wicked servant who has been cut into pieces? And see, that's the thing that grinds me, not because the scripture's wrong by any stretch, but because as I'm reading through this and as I'm contemplating this, what fish am I in the net? What servant am I in the household? What decision am I making for God? And when I consider here and I read through this and I see the finger pointing and it's pointing at me, it's a reminder to me daily the choice that I have and the choice that you have. The master longs for you, there's no doubt. The master has given you options. It's decision time. And people have chosen good and people have chosen bad. And those who have chosen good are motivated because they have something of great value. You are here because you were motivated of something of great value. The grace of God through Christ Jesus. The mercy that you find at the cross. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't stop with the parable of the pearl and the treasure. But we see the parable of the cast net. We are here in the body of Christ, and are we the good or are we the bad? What have we decided? That's why I appreciate very much Gary was talking about today, characteristics of a strong church. And what's so wonderful about that is, are we choosing our offerings? Are we choosing to fellowship? Are we choosing to lift each other up? Galatians talks about what? Do not become weary in doing good. Because doing good sometimes, let's be honest, it's horrible. It really is. Doing the right thing is not fun sometimes. I mean, I wonder if when Peter asked Jesus, and this is something even in Matthew, how many times should I forgive Jesus? Seven? And Jesus says what? 70 times seven. What is Jesus saying? Do good always. That's the right decision. And it's hard because we don't want to. I don't want to. But I have the decision. So am I going to decide to do that which is good? Am I going to be the good fish? Or am I going to decide to do that which is bad? We all have a decision to make. It's crazy in my mind. I can't believe August is here next week. It just, you know, as I get older, I realize time goes so much faster. You know, I remember being a kid in the summers, and summers, I mean, especially after baseball season was over, just seemed to go so slow. And now it goes so fast. Time flies. But we have a choice. So church, what do we choose? There's a plan of salvation that Christ lays out. Maybe some of you here haven't made a choice to follow Christ, or maybe some of you had made that choice to follow Christ, but you know, you've dropped off. I know, I've been there. You just kind of, you're coasting. You figure, hey, I chose the good thing. I'm doing pretty good. I got the pearl. I'm a part of the church. Not doing much with it, but whatever. And maybe you realize, you know what? Maybe we need to make some better decisions. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we see when Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And what I love about this passage of Scripture is we see with the salvation, it's laid out. And so we see that he receives the message. And in Acts chapter 8, in verse 34, it says, the eunuch asks Philip, please tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So we see that here the eunuch receives the message, and he does believe the message. You know, Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And so Philip is sharing the word of God, and we see that the Ethiopian eunuch here comes upon faith, because in verse 36 and following, it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? In verse 37, Philip said, if you believe that with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what we see here in verses 36 and 37 is that he believed. We see that he repented, and we see that he makes this confession. And we see that in verse 39, he is going to go and be immersed. In verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch went on rejoicing. There's a decision that some of you may need to make. Because when it comes to the parables, you're stuck in the wheat and the tares. But there's a decision for us who maybe we're the wheat. But when we got to that cast net, we realized maybe we're not that good fish. And maybe we're that bad fish that's going to be discarded because we've been making some bad decisions. You have the choice. I have the choice to make a decision. The opportunity is just there. So church, what do we decide?
Let's all stand tonight. There's another question that goes right along with Brother Josh's message tonight. Where could I go but to the Lord? Let's sing that tonight.